Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. This is the word of the Lord. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee.
Looking at the prologue of the Gospel of Mark from the bird's eye view, some 30,000 feet above it, we get a picture. Looking at this prologue, we get a summary of the mission of Jesus, which then prepares us for what follows. And today and the next couple of weeks, how about we descend a little bit to go and take a closer look at these 13 verses, 9 today, or possibly just only two or three today, but the chunk of the 13 verses, watching out for this Jesus, by looking at how Mark has used the Old Testament in this prologue. But before we get going, how about we pray? Father, we are in your presence, and we ask that you would be exalted, hallowed, made much of through Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, in the preaching of your word. Lord, so I pray today that the people listening, Spirit, that you would be able to grab their minds so they would be able to understand what we have before them and be able to make the connections, join the dots of your holistic word to see who you are, Jesus, and to acknowledge that you are God and King, and therefore glorify you that way. In that way, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will be amongst us. I pray, Holy Spirit, please be here around us, in us, as we move out into the world so that we may show others the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to do this by the preaching of your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen. If I was to say to you, in the beginning, God created, with these five words, your mind races back to a certain part of the Bible. With these five words in your mind, are boundaries placed around a thought for you, creation and all that it entails. How about if I sang to you, "Australians, all let us rejoice." You know, some of us may even be able to recite the following stanza. I know not all of us, but some of us. But your minds are sent somewhere. I don't have to say too much, do I? How about if I hummed something to you? If I was in tune, you would have guessed it is a wedding march. And I don't have to even say a word, do I? Or even if I said a recent wedding, and you would know quite a bit about the information and what I'm talking about without me even having to explain it. What about sounds or just looks from the crassness of a wolf whistle? Or if I just gave my wife the eye. Now, she's not here, but if I just gave her the eye, you know, the You know, and if she behaved and if she's lucky, she knows that I'm feeling romantic, right? See, so a look, a word, a tune, so sometimes a whistle can help us understand without having to spell out something exactly of what I mean. But there needs to be some element of knowledge to get it. You know, right? You got to know something about the background in order to understand where you're coming from. For instance, how about if I recite to you something like, "But soft, what light through yonder window breaks? It is the east, and Juliet is a sun. Arise, fair sun, and kill the envious moon who's already sick and pale with grief," and so on, so on. Any thoughts? You see, what about if I recited, "I have a dream. I have a dream where my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but the content of their character." You know, many can recognize the ludicrous words of Shakespeare in Romeo and Juliet. You know, some may even be able to remember the profundity of Martin Luther King Jr.'s address to, well, not only to white America, but even just to human liberty. Can you see that I don't have to recite a whole section of a chapter in the Bible, nor even sing the whole song, nor even sound out the whole length of a musical piece for you to know what theology or what song or musical piece I'm referring to? But these last two examples may be a little bit trickier for some, because you may not be too well acquainted with Shakespeare, or you may not like literature or poetry. I get that. You know, I don't like it all either. But what about history and politics? So you wouldn't really have recognized Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech either, unless you're well acquainted. But Martin Luther King Jr.'s words are just as known as "That's one step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." But you can appreciate, we need a little bit of knowledge to understand and to fully appreciate these pithy, you know, compact quotes. How about if I join them together? Well, if I join these things together without knowledge, it just gets even more confusing. So if I walk up to Jodie and say, "Hey, honey, but what? But soft, what light through yonder window breaks? This is going to be one small step for a man." You know, if she's not in the know, she will just not know what I'm talking about, and she just thinks I'm a weirdo. Well, not much has changed, because she does think I'm a weirdo, but you see what I mean? That we need to know some context, some knowledge of what we're talking about when we cut and paste little snippets of quotes. Because that's what we have here in verses 2 and 3. What we have here in Mark's prologue is the beginning of a declaration of the most important, and I would say the most complex person in the whole of existence. And the way that Mark sets our minds to the context, the way that Mark sets the scene of the play that will unfold before us, is by organizing these quotes as props on a podium with small snippets of the Old Testament. So just as we can appreciate, the less familiar I am with literature and obviously of politics and history, the less familiar I'll be with Shakespeare and with Martin Luther King Jr. And so the same is for us here. The less familiar I am with the Bible, the less familiar I will be with what Mark is saying here. So when we hear Mark just adding a few words here and there and in the beginning, we may not be able to recognize that he's quoting from scenes, from large scenes in the history of life, large scenes from the history of the Old Testament. Now, I don't want to talk like that anymore. I want to add them together. The scenes of the Old Testament are scenes of reality. They're scenes of our history. So what Mark's doing is recalling history and using a couple of words to put them in his prologue so then we can get what he's getting at. So let me read you the passages that Mark puts together from the Old Testament before we head back into our passage this morning, because there are about six elements or so of Jesus that I would like you to know before we progress through this gospel. See, Mark conflates. That is, Mark, he blends. He actually morphs three passages to give us one main idea in verses 2 and 3. So when you look at verse 2, he starts off by saying this: "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way." This is a blending of two passages. That first line is a direct quote from the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. And we can see it in our own Bibles in Exodus 23:20. Listen to what it says. "Behold, I send an angel." Now, that word angel is the exact same word that he uses here in Mark, messenger, angelon. "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared." Know the angel or messenger is to guide God's people on the way to a place that God has prepared. That's Exodus 23:20. But as we journey to this place, we need to obey his voice, to hear his voice in order to follow his way. That's what we read in the following part in Exodus 23. So let me read it to you. It says this: "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and bring you to a place that I've prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, an adversary to your adversaries." You know, by the time we get to this section here in Exodus 23, God has declared himself by his proper name. God has said, "I am." "I am" is God's proper name. And then we've also seen God's power and majesty thrown out to Pharaoh and Egypt by the display of these 10 plagues. Israel has also crossed the divided Red Sea. And we've also seen before Exodus 23, the giving of the 10 commandments, the law. Now, after everything has happened, God has given the law. God says, pay attention to this coming one. Where we would expect God to say, obey my commandments, obey the law. Instead, God says here in Exodus 23, obey his voice. My name is in him. So God's nature is in this one to come. So being with this one that's coming, obeying this one, being with him is a way of saying God will be with us. That's in Exodus 23. He says, don't rebel against him. He will not pardon your transgression. We need to hear the voice of this one. God commands us to obey this one. This one that's coming will have God in him. So not to obey, to be in rebellion, it says God will not forgive. But also we need to hear his call so that we may not wander off his path. So that we may not wander off on our own path. Because on his path, listen to what it says in verse 23. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say. Now, I wanted to preach on that, but I'll just say very quickly. So we have to obey his voice and hear what God says. Oh, it's amazing. God speaks through the voice of this one coming. That's all I'm going to give you. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies. An adversary to your adversaries. God will be a warrior for you. Fight for you. Now, this is not just this meek and mild Jesus anymore, is it? We start getting a picture that this one that's going to come is going to be an enemy to my enemies. And I'm supposed to love everybody. He's going to be an adversary to my adversaries. So the point that Mark is using by looking at Exodus 23. He says, we need to obey the voice of this one that's coming to follow his path, and God will fight for us. We see that eventually this will come to be part of our scriptures, that we need to listen to his voice in Hebrews 11:1. So I'll say that again, in Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There's a change of the baton, isn't there? The second passage that Mark blends with Exodus 23 is found in Malachi 2:17 and the following verses. The God, in this stage, when you read Malachi, God is actually fed up with his people. He's fed up with his rebellious people that keep doing evil, that keep sinning, and God pronounces a judgment. Listen to what it says in Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. So God's annoyed and he's frustrated because they keep saying stuff that is too much. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone does evil who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? So in other words, they've wearied God because they keep saying that, well, you can do whatever you like. Doesn't matter if it's evil. And because you're doing that and God does nothing about it, it's good. So evil is good. And God's getting frustrated with these people. So then in the very next verse, Malachi 3:1, it says, behold, here we go, Mark in language, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Taste the flavor of Exodus 23 and Mark. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. So the people have wearied God. Illustrative of being physically spent. You know, it's when you and I, when someone keeps doing the same thing over again, we say, oh, again, that's God's disposition. And Malachi just doesn't address the people. He's also been addressing the preachers, even the preachers of Malachi's time. And the events unfold with God unable to stand his people. I wonder if this shocks you. Because God's not upset with the nations. It's like me saying, God's annoyed with you. But we never read it like that. We read this as though this is an ancient people long ago, and God's just frustrated with them. Couldn't they just get their act together? And that's why when we read the Bible, it's boring to us. We fall asleep. We don't get it. Because this is not about me. Oh, it's about everybody but me. But your God is angry with the chosen people. And so he comes and he says, I am spent. He's angry with how the people just do whatever they like and they think it's good, even though it's evil. And they think nothing of it. And the people, they're just justifying their actions. Well, if this is so evil, where is the justice of God, they're saying? Where is your justice, God? If it's so bad, why doesn't God just come down and smite me? Why doesn't he just send a bolt of lightning right now and destroy me? Thus, it's all good, isn't it? Where's God? And God's response is this. He says, behold, like, watch out. He says, I'm coming. I'm on my way. And you're going to hear a messenger prepare my way. And when he comes, that messenger, when he's preparing my way, you will know that I'm on my way. But when I come, I will be the God of justice. And so when I arrive, who will stand up to me? Will anyone? Who will say, I'm all right doing what I did because you just weren't around? See, can you see there's an element there of justice that's coming? So what have we here in these two blended passages? The first passage of Exodus, it says, listen to the voice of the one coming. Listen to his voice. He's going to guide you down this path that God has prepared for you to walk down. And now Malachi says, the conflation bringing that passage with Malachi, don't despair, O child of God, when you see injustice and evil, when people condone their own actions. Just because I'm yet to return does not mean there will be no justice. But when I come, he says, when the messenger preaches that I've come, who will stand before me righteous? See, so the God of justice is coming. Let's move on to verse 3 of our passage here in Mark. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Firstly, see how Mark begins verse 2, then joins these two. He says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. That's verse 2. And then he uses Exodus and Malachi, joins them together. You know, maybe Mark wants to emphasize the more important prophet or the preeminence of Isaiah. You know, maybe he does that because he just wants to say something that Isaiah is the more important one of the two, so I've only got time to write Isaiah. That could be it. But what I think Mark wants us to do here is to understand these two verses, the passages of Exodus and Malachi, through the lens of Isaiah. So Isaiah has been looking at the Bible, and also Mark has been looking at the Bible, and he wants us to bring Exodus and Malachi together with Isaiah and look at it through Isaiah. So let me take you to Isaiah 40. Let's see what Mark means by this pithy quote from Isaiah. If you go to Isaiah 40, verse 1, it says this. I spend a little bit of time there. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. There's the first allusion. There's the crying. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Here we go. A voice cries, that's Isaiah 43, a voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And now listen to what will happen. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall be made level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Hear that? God's judgment with Israel is that they're in an exiled land, in Babylon. And God is comforting his people. Isaiah is calling his people gently. He's talking to God's people and he's telling them to come out. See, the Jews in Mark's time that Mark would be calling to are also under their own oppression. You know, pretty much everybody at the time when Mark lived in Jerusalem hated the Jews. The Romans had taken control of their Jerusalem. The Jews are living in the promised land without the promised prosperity. Their Babylon, the Jews' Babylon, is now Jerusalem. God has left them to suffer in the rich land of Jerusalem. God has brought them to the promised land, and in Jerusalem, the Jews now are without prosperity and they're barely making ends meet. So now in Mark, we have a voice calling out the people of God from Jerusalem to the wilderness. It's remarkable because where are they to go? Are they not already in the promised land? See what's going on? The Jews are in Jerusalem and now John the Baptist is calling them out of Jerusalem to come to the wilderness. And your mind boggles because are they not already in the promised land? They are in Jerusalem, in the region of Judea. See verse 5 how it says, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him. You know why this is so remarkable that you need to get your heads around? Because isn't the temple in Jerusalem? Doesn't God live in the temple in Jerusalem? It's the Holy Land. But God is now calling them out of the Holy Land, from the promised land. Whatever does this mean? What's going on? Can it possibly mean that even when you think that you are in utopia, that this world, your current situation, even if people say to you, oh, this is the best place, the be-all and end-all, the very promised land of God, that this place can also be like a prison to you? And thus, there is yet a further exodus to undergo, a further path to follow, that we still need to leave this world behind in order to follow the path of God, because something greater has come, because something greater exists. Something greater awaits. Something greater is being prepared for us. And will not God's path lead us to God himself? So what is he doing calling the people of God out of Jerusalem on another path? He's taking them to see God. There is another change of the baton. The promise in Isaiah is given to a people who are trapped, who are bound, who are oppressed. The call is not given to free people for greater freedom. These people are yet to live in a time when all is made right and when all is restored. Isaiah is calling God's people into another exodus. See what's going on? God is just so marvelous in his unfolding plan. They're in Egypt, back in Exodus. He calls them out of Babylon. Get out, come. The Exodus, he pulls them out. Then they rebel, so then God places them in Babylon. Babylon is a bad place. And now Isaiah is calling them out. And each time they're called out in an Exodus, they come into the promised land, Jerusalem. But now in Mark, something new's changed. Now the call is out of Jerusalem. Come out. I'm going to show you God. And then in verse 9, we hear that in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus is there. Mark is making a new exodus from the promised land, saying, that's not the promised land. That's not where I live anymore. That's not where I dwell. I dwell in Christ. So this is another exodus. It is a promise from God to all his people who find themselves trapped, imprisoned, and without hope. You know, we go through this. It could be that we're in a dead-end job. It could be a family situation. It could be that we have an illness, a disease, a malaise. The constant monotony, the same old struggle, and there's no end in sight. Your life just seems like it's just dragging you to death. It's just taking 70-odd years to get there. And your only worthwhile efforts seem to be trying your hardest not to think, is this what my whole life will entail? It could feel like that. But brother and sister, lean into the promises of God in Isaiah 40. You know what I've been saying to you? Lean in the promises. Do you have the promises of God? Read Isaiah 40. Read it carefully. Let God's promises sink into your soul and provide you with the only hope that can be relied upon and that will never pass away, because God is your hope. God leads you to God, leads you to Himself. Because look at Isaiah. Isaiah's calling out God's people to prepare the way of the Lord. You know, that's God's personal name, Lord. Your Bibles should have it in capitals and lower end. L-O-R-D, all in capitals. That means Yahweh, Jehovah. That's the proper name of God. See, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of Yahweh, of Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for who? For God. So God will come to remove the misfortunes of His people, that God will pardon sin. So I keep reading Isaiah 40. So listen, this is where you get your promises from. Look what will happen with this one that will come. Isaiah 40 verse 9 says, "Go on to the high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Can you hear the messenger crying out from the mountains? The good news, the herald of good news proclaims, behold, your God has arrived. And what do we hear in verse 10? Behold, the Lord comes with His might and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. This coming one will come with might, but He also come with reward and recompense. And now look at Isaiah 40 verse 11. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. We're forming a picture now. Can you see what Mark's looking at? A messenger cries out of the wilderness, preparing the way of Yahweh, of Jehovah, of God. And how will God come? He will come with might, but also with rewards and recompense. At the same time, He's going to come like a shepherd. And He's going to gather you in His arms, and He's going to hold you close to His chest, and He's going to look after the mothers. So what Mark wants us to set the scene. This messenger prepares the way for God, who is a mighty shepherd. And so here are the six elements that we need to see of Jesus before we continue to see His ministry at work when He goes out into Galilee and He starts healing and preaching. We need to know this about Jesus, that His forerunner, the messenger, is calling Him forward as God. Jesus is God. Again, Jesus is God. You pray to Him like that. Jesus, you are our God. Father, you are our God. Spirit, you are our God. And those passages show you how Mark understands that He is God by referring to those passages. The second thing that we need to see is that how will He come? He'll come with might. You think Jesus is just gentle? He's going to come with might. He's going to be an enemy to your enemies, an adversary to your adversaries. That's a promise. But He's also going to come like a shepherd. You're going to be down and out, and Jesus is going to call you, and you're going to walk up to Him, and He's going to hold you in His arms. He's going to love you, and the picture is He holds you close to His chest, His bosom, His heart. He's going to be so caring that He's going to look after moms. He has a God. The fourth thing, He's a God who has prepared His way. His way, not your way, not my way. His way. But you know what's so good about His way? It's that this is not it. We're going somewhere. Don't get too cozy. We're on our way to His place, His joint. Fifth thing, we've got to listen to Him, because He fulfills the law. See in Exodus 23, He doesn't say, "Listen to my law." He says, "Listen to His voice." Obey his voice, for my name is in him. So if Jesus speaks the law that we must obey, then he must reign. Therefore, he is king. Therefore, Jesus must be obeyed as the king. Sixth thing, he's a God of liberty. Oh, Jesus is coming and he's going to rescue you. He's going to free you, but he's also a God of justice. See Malachi? God is angry with his people. I can't overstress this. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation at the moment, but I am talking about how are you traveling in your sanctification? Where is God in your life? Do you think that if you don't read the Bible, you don't pray, you don't fellowship with the community of God, that you put things above Sunday worship, that God's pleased over you? You haven't read the Bible. Please read the Bible. Read Malachi. God is angry with those that rebel against him. And rebellion doesn't mean, I'm not going to believe in you. No. It means this. Obey my word. I'm not going to read that. It means, I'm going to give you a blessing of 75 years of life. Enjoy it. But at least read my Bible once from beginning to end. Nah. Got to go and enjoy my life. That's rebellion. That's what I'm trying to point to you. This has got nothing to do with salvation. It's got to do with your sanctification. So it means, how's your life going obeying Christ, right? That's what I'm trying to point you to. So now that we hear Mark, all these elements are tied up together. Just a few words in his prologue. Just a few words. He brings them together. And you've got the Bible unpacked for you right then and there. And we've only read three verses. Now, how much richer now is these three verses for you? There's a lot there, but there's also a lot about Jesus, isn't there? There's at least six things we got about Jesus. And so far, we're yet to see the meek and mild, but we see it in his shepherding. But he's mighty, he's God. He should be listened to, because it says if you disobey, you rebel Jesus. It says, did you read it? Exodus 23, he will not forgive. I'm just telling you what it says there. I want more for you. So when we look at Mark is getting us ready for the one that he's going to introduce us to. He's been announced by a messenger. So Mark is saying, see, this is the beginning of my gospel, but now first listen to this one that's coming. You should think of him as the one that Isaiah spoke about. He was the one that was proclaimed in Exodus. He's also the one from Malachi. He's the same one. This messenger is preparing the way of Yahweh, the Lord God who is mighty, and yet he will act like a shepherd. You must listen to his voice. For my name is in him, he says. Do not rebel against this one, for he will not forgive your transgression. This coming one is the justice of God. He's all these things. God is being heralded by this messenger. He's not just a Jesus, a man. He's God, God in our very presence. We should be looking at Mark 3, these three verses, and going, let's do this for 5 years, because my God's here. But we look at it and I'll brush it off. Let's just continue. I'm getting bored. Oh, man, if we could just read it and understand. It's because we don't read the Bible. If only we would read God's word. This is great. This is life bringing joy. I can't express it anymore. See, this messenger is preparing the way of Yahweh. And God is calling people out from this world to another place. You may have made this world your place now and you're very cozy. And I'm saying, fair enough. God says, enjoy the sunrises, enjoy the sunset. Yes, do it all. But God is yet preparing a place for you. Don't get stuck. And I know we can do it. I'm guilty. That I work really hard and I accumulate a certain amount of money and I think, well, what do I need to do right now? Okay, I need to buy a boat right now. So I buy myself a boat. But Jesus is saying, yeah, that's cool and that's great. You're enjoying the seas. I like that. But, you know, you got some money. Well, what about the ministries to proclaim a gospel? But if your mind is set forwards, it's going to be a real struggle. Boat or invest my money into eternal things. Oh, internal things will win out. You see, he said, don't get comfortable. Then we move on. Let's move on because I'm getting stuck here because there's too much to talk about. You look at verses 4 and 5 and it talks about this baptism. It's an interesting thing there. Look what it says. It says, and we're being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing the sins. Verse 4 says, they were being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I'll look at that next week. But then it goes on to verse 6 and 7. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and honey, the fashion garments. You know, who cares? Who cares what he looks like? And he ate locusts. Now, that's disgusting. Like, but why the intermission? What is Mark wanting us to know? He wore camel skin coats. So what? Leather belt, ate locusts and honey. The purpose is not to say, look at this bum, but look at this decrepit man. Who does he remind you of? That's what he's doing. He says, what does it remind you of? Well, to someone who's well acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures, it reminds them of a prophet of God. You see what Mark's doing now? He's just using pictures now to send you back, to give you meaning of something. He's doing that sort of stuff. He's saying, look at that picture. What does that remind you of? I'm not going to say any more. But we've got to delve into it. What does it mean? See, when we go to Zechariah 13:4, we start seeing what it means to wear a coat of hair. Because in that time, the false prophets who tried to deceive the people, they would dress up like the prophets. Oh, what does a prophet look like? He wears a coat of hair. I'll do the same. Oh, God says this, God says that. So in Zechariah 13:4, we read, on that day, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies to the false prophet. He will not put on a hairy cloak in order to deceive. So in other words, God will come back. And he's going to bring these people to account. And they're going to be so ashamed of their false prophecies, they're going to want to take their coats off. I wasn't a prophet. It's not much different to today. You know, the clothes that we can identify with, you know, we'll, certain clothes make us fit the part. You know, you've got those hipster preachers out there. Well, how do you recognize them? You know, skinny jeans. That's how you know. You got those Calvinists out there, those full-blown Calvinists. How do you recognize them? Full, foot-long beards. You know, so me, this took me a week to grow, so obviously I don't fit the Calvinist thing. But it also means that there are false prophets out there, isn't it? They dress up like us Christians. They teach like us Christians. False teachers that even speak our lingo like real Christians. And yet they deceive many. You see, walking around in a hairy cloak made of camel's hair was the dress-up of a prophet. But there is more that Mark is alluding to here. In fact, Mark wants to point us to see John the Baptizer as a specific prophet. You see, there is an old passage, or an Old Testament passage, where the king of Samaria walks up to his messengers and he says, who did you speak to? And he tries to work out who he's talking to. And he says it like this in 2 Kings 1:7. What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? And they answered him, oh, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And the king said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. See, Elijah is recognized by the clothes he wears, a garment of hair, a leather belt. And in our passage, Mark is just grabbing two words, two identifiers, and in our passage, the messenger is also clothed with camel's hair, wore a leather belt, and ate locusts and honey. Mark wants us to see that this messenger of God, John the Baptizer, as a prophet resembling the prophet Elijah. Now, that's also fascinating because in Mark's time, it has been 400 years since a prophet spoke on behalf of God. And now 400 years later or so, along comes this John, baptizing people, calling people out into the wilderness, wearing a cloak of hair, leather belt. And you know what's also interesting? It's been 400 years since the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament before we get to the New Testament. Now let me read you the very last two verses of the Old Testament before 400 years and Mark happens. Malachi 4:5 says this: "Behold," this is the ending of the whole of the Old Testament, "behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord Yahweh Jehovah comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers." That's the last verse. 400 years later, after this was written, we have one that looks like Elijah crying out into the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the way of God, and people are coming out from their cities and they're going out to the messenger of God. It's what Malachi prophesied. Mark is telling us in just these two verses that the anticipated prophet like Elijah has come after 400 years of silence preparing the way of the Lord. That this prophet right here in Mark 1, 2 and 3 calls people to the wilderness to repent, to turn from their sins, turn to God, to follow his path. You see, God is taking us somewhere. And we haven't arrived yet. And the one that it was promised to lead the way, the one the messenger speaks about, is in verse 9, Jesus. If I was now to say to you, have you gone out to the wilderness? You part of God's new Exodus? I wonder if you know what I mean. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and thank you that it is a whole word. Help us to believe and to live what we learn. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.